I'm amazed at how James just jumps into this subject. There's no introduction to the material at all. He just jumps into it in verse 2 after he introduces himself as the author of this book. And I always have trouble with that word author. The Holy Spirit is the author. James is a penman. But at any rate, he introduces himself, and then he jumps into verse 2 and he says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." And so his book is about dealing with troublesome issues of life. How do we deal with these troublesome issues of life? And he begins by saying that we need to have a unique perspective about the troublesome issues of life. It is our custom that when troubles come, to eliminate them, somehow escape them and not to experience them. We find here from James in this area right here, and also from Paul in Romans chapter 5, that quite to the contrary, trials are sent to us with a purpose and intent, not that we would escape from them, but that we would learn and grow through them. That is the purpose of them. And for that reason, he can say, count it all joy when these things come into your lives. None of us would choose them. None of us would say, you know, what I'm lacking today is a good trial. I just, you know, maybe I should go out with my hammer and chisel and wedge my finger in the vice good or something, you know, which I did about a week ago or 2 weeks ago now. And we wouldn't choose to do those things. This is the most pain I'd had, severe pain. You know, I remember my back, though. But anyway, for 30 minutes, I didn't get a thing done, but wish I hadn't done it. You know, just, ooh, ooh. And then when it quit hurting, it felt so good. We wouldn't choose this. But it's obvious here from our understanding of the providence of God that He chooses these things for us, and they are of such value that we ought to count them joy. Now, the trial itself presents the mental, emotional, and physical workout that is going to produce maturity in our souls. And certainly, we all need that. And I don't doubt that the rest of you, as you have gone through life, the older you get, the more incredibly corrupt you find yourself to be. And I don't say that to disappoint you or anything. The fact is that we are just inescapably, well, maybe I shouldn't use the word inescapably, because we do escape it to some degree. We are corrupt. The other, there he is. I was looking for Caleb. Caleb, I'm going to tell a story about you. The other day, Caleb said to me, he says, "Granddad, when we get to heaven, are we going to sin?" No. Why not? Good question. Can you imagine a 9-year-old boy asking questions like that? I have a just very astute grandson, you know. No. Our children think about these things, folks. They think about them. And I was glad that I could assure Caleb, when we get to heaven, we're not going to sin, because God's going to change us in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. You know, and He is going to take this corrupt old man out of our breast, and that creature is going to be gone. Hallelujah! I tell you, in that instant, my wife will love me. She won't be able to help it. I will be such an attractive person. And I mean attractive, not physically, but spiritually. Well, for we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. What a day that will be. Until that time, we are growing into that. And that's what maturity is speaking of in the Bible. And that's why it says in verse 4, let patience have her perfect work, that you might be perfect or mature and entire, wanting nothing. Now, in that process, we are often going to be confused. And this is where we entered ended last week. At verse 5, if in this process any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. What is God offering us as we go through times of trial? Wisdom. We have the privilege to ask him for wisdom as we go through these things. Let me relate you back to the book of Philippians, chapter 3. I see I have that note written twice in the margin of my Bible there. I guess so I don't forget it. Philippians chapter 3, verse 15. Let us therefore as many be mature or perfect. The word perfect, when we read it in the Bible, you can just read it mature. Be thus minded. What is this mindedness that we are to have? Well, Paul has defined it two ways. For me to live as Christ and to die as gain. Let this mind be in you also, which is in Christ Jesus. A mind of humility. If anyone, as many as you be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything you be otherwise minded, notice what it says, God shall reveal even this unto you. I think that connects with this portion of Scripture where we have the privilege when we enter into trials to say, now, Lord, what is it that I need to learn from this event? And he will reveal that unto you. He won't leave you in darkness about that. Now, the revelation of that, I believe, comes through his word. I'm not suggesting that we sit someplace, you know, in a yoga position, you know, with our hands like this and say, Lord, show me. I'm not suggesting that at all. I would suggest that we get into the scriptures and say, Lord, there's a benefit from trials. What must I learn from this? Let him ask God that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not. Now, the idea of upbraideth not here is simply this. He's not going to slap you and say, well, if you don't know, I'm not going to tell you. He's not going to say, well, you hard-headed dunce, I just can't get through to your head. He's going to reveal it to us. It shall be given to him. Wisdom, the ability to understand and respond to the trial. Paul experienced this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. That's one example of this, where he was under some kind of severe physical malady. Some have suggested it was a result of all of his beatings, and as a result, he was quite stooped and bent over, and it really hurt to get around. And you know, this man traveled a lot. And it may be that he was saying to the Lord, you know, I could just serve you better if you'd heal my body from the results of these beatings and the stoning that I've experienced. Others have suggested, because of a reference to it in some of his epistles, it appears that he had a vision problem. And I can imagine that he would ask to be released from that vision problem. You remember when he wrote a letter to Timothy, he said, when you come now, bring the books and the parchments, but especially the parchments. He was a diligent student. And he wanted to read. He wanted to increase his understanding. And he may have asked for something that was respected to his eyes. And the Lord said, no, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. In other words, Paul, you can be a more effective ministry for me with a weak body than you can with a strong body, because my strength is perfected in weakness. You can be a better student for me and a better preacher of the scripture with bad vision than with good vision. And I'm not saying that we will necessarily understand why that's true, other than the principle is there that we are going to rely on him rather than on ourselves. So I would say to you, that's one illustration of, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally. Did he answer Paul's prayer the way he wanted it answered? No. But he answered him in the way that was best. I would suggest to you that another illustration of that would be found in Matthew chapter 16, where Peter had stepped quite out of line. And this was with respect, and Peter is certainly not the only one, but it focused on Peter. Peter had his attention on something that wasn't going to be. Jesus said to the disciples, "We're on our way up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man is going to be crucified." And Peter took him aside, and in Matthew chapter 16, verse 21, from that time forth began Jesus to show his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised against the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, O Lord, this shall not be unto thee." You know, some of these guys who are teaching about prayer are getting pretty close to Peter here, where we're rebuking the events of life and the circumstances of life and saying that as a believer, things ought to be better for me. And that's exactly what Peter was saying. And Christ's response was, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Then Jesus said unto his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny his cross, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." It may be that when the trials of life come, the Lord is going to remind us that life is to be a trial for us. We are to bear a cross for him, and we need to just accept it and adjust to things as they are. That is not something that we would normally wish to do. Peter comes up in this again in John, the 20th chapter, and let's go there. We are so Peter-like. I think that's probably why these things are recorded for our benefit. In John chapter 21, beginning at verse 20, let's just go. We've gone through this time when the Lord said to Peter, "Simon Peter, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" And Peter said, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee." And he said, "Feed my sheep." And they said, "Simon, son of Peter, lovest thou me?" And he said, "Thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." He said, "Peter, feed my sheep." Well, at the conclusion of that, in verse 18, Christ says this to Peter, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when you were young, you would gird yourself and walk wherever you wanted to. But when you shall be old, you shall stretch forth your hands. Another shall gird thee," or put manacles on you, "and carry you where you would not go." And this spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, "Follow me." Peter, tradition tells us that he was crucified upside down on a cross. Well, after telling Peter that, notice what Peter says in verse 20. "Then Peter, turning about, seeth a disciple whom Jesus loved following him." That would be John, which also leaned on his breast at supper, further identifying him, and said, "Lord, what is he?" Lean on his breast at supper and said, "Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee?" Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? I see myself in that so much. I think if it's going to be tough for me, it ought to be tough for others. Or if it's going to be easy for others, it ought to be easy for me. I want a fair playing field here, you know. And I think Christ's response would suggest to you that that is indeed how Peter was thinking. Because Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow me. And Peter learned another lesson about trials, that we just need to tend to our own knitting. This is the path that I have chosen for you. You need to just tend to that. Well, with that said, let's go back then to James chapter 1. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And we've just seen some places where God has revealed to his servants what they needed to know in the trials that they were facing. Verse 6 says, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Now, I think that I have seen this verse corrupted before, and I don't doubt that I have corrupted it myself throughout the years. As I've thought about this, let him ask in faith. The requirement here, when we come to God and ask him for wisdom in the face of our trials, is that we ask him in the context of faith. Faith is seen here not as a prevailing issue, but as a trusting issue. So often we think, okay, now if I have enough faith, God will answer my prayer. But I don't believe that's the context of this at all. It is saying, come to me within the parameters of faith, trusting me, and I will answer you. And there's a big difference. You see the difference there? You understand what I'm saying? Let me illustrate it this way. I knew a woman years ago that, and in her defense, she had a lot of trials. And I think her biggest trial was her husband, but that's another matter. These are people you don't know, and people that I love, incidentally, okay? But when these trials would come, she would just go, well, the word we used to say was gollywampus, you know. And she would impugn God. Why is God doing this to me? Does he hate me, you know? That's not asking in faith. You've abandoned your trust in the person of God, and you're impugning him as though he doesn't love and he has no mercy and he has no grace. And you're just, you're not asking in the parameters of a faith that trusts a living, tender, loving God. And I think that's what it's saying. That when you come to God in these trials, come to him in faith. Don't come rejecting the trial. Don't come questioning his judgment. Don't come just questioning his love and his grace. But come to him in trust, saying, Father, I know that you do all things well, and I'm really confused by this issue that I'm facing today. And I want to ask you, in the spirit of faith, trusting you completely, Lord, what is it that I need to learn from this event in my life? And he'll tell you. But we need to ask in faith. We need to honor him with that kind of trust and respect when we come to him. Now it says, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. That tells us something interesting about the person that is wavering. And verse 8 captures it very quickly. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. I think that if we are going to ask in faith, and if we're going to ask in confidence, we have got to absolutely buy into his agenda for our lives. And we've got to come with all of our own hopes and dreams surrendered, and having bought into his plan and purpose for our lives, and not be double-minded. This double-mindedness is going to come up again in our text. This is not the only place that it occurs. Go with me down to, let me take you to the book of Luke, chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. And he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. I picked this particular portion in Luke. This is occurs several times through the gospel. But I picked it up because of the word daily. Let him take up his cross daily and follow me. This is something that we need to be alerted to every moment of our life. That we are a people that have been called upon to bear a cross for Christ. And we're called upon to bear that cross daily. And he is the one who defines the cross. He knows you. He knows you remarkably well. And he knows exactly what kind of circumstances and situations to place you in to reproduce within you the meekness and gentleness and sweetness of his own Son. And he does not make a mistake about those things. And that is so good. Have you ever given somebody advice and thought later, I'm not sure that was good advice? You know, we're all capable of that. And you know, as genuinely as we try to be wise and understanding and helpful, we are very fallible helps to other people. God, on the other hand, is infallible. And so whatever the trial, we can have the absolute assurance that this is the cross that he has asked me to come up under today. And the result of this will be, as I patiently endure it, the creation within me of the spirit and gentleness and wonder of my Savior. The only thing that would deter us from that is double-mindedness if we have an agenda other than that. And that's what double-mindedness means. These trials get in the way of our other goals and objectives in life. And how to balance all of that stuff out, I wrestle with that. I'm not sure what the answer is to it. And I come to this. I think we need to hold all the things of life in open hands and just let the Lord take anything out that he wishes to and anything that he leaves there, enjoy. But to set our focus and attention on something far more durable and lasting, Christian maturity in the likeness of Christ. Say, that is my objective in life. to achieve that. That man, that woman, that boy or girl can ask anything from God in the area of wisdom, and he will give it. And it seems as though that is an essential thing to bearing up under the trial. Now, we're going to go then from verse 9 on down, and we are going to see some different characteristics of the lives that God leads us to live. And it's really remarkable because it hits the nail right on the head of the things we bellyache and complain about. Notice verse 9, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. Now, then let the brother, let the rich in that he is made low. Oh, we're going to have a ball looking at this. I've got my notes all done for that. And next week, identifying the cross and dealing with it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and the privilege to study through it tonight. And Lord, I pray this week, as all sorts of trials crowd into our lives, pray that we'll not resent them as intruders, but we'll welcome them as friends, knowing that they're there to produce the likeness of your Son in us. Help us to know, Father, in none of these trials do you abandon us. In none of these things is there any injury. These are good things that come into our lives. Grant us, Father, the faith to trust you in those matters. They're going to hurt because the hurt is part of the healing and part of the cure. But help us to deal well with them, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.